This morning, our Old Testament passage is from Leviticus. Leviticus chapter 14, verses 1 through 20. This is the cleansing of the leper. The Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "This shall be the law of the leprous person for the day of his cleansing. He shall be brought to the priest, and the priest shall go out of the camp, and the priest shall look. Then, if the case of leprous disease is healed in the leprous person, the priest shall command them to take for him who is to be cleansed two live clean birds, and cedar wood, and scarlet yarn, and hyssop. And the priest shall command them to kill one of the birds in an earthenware vessel over fresh water. He shall take the live bird with the cedar wood and the scarlet yarn and the hyssop and dip them and the live bird in the blood of the bird that was killed over the fresh water. And he shall sprinkle it seven times on him who is to be cleansed of the leprous disease. Then he shall pronounce him clean and shall let the living bird go into the open field. And he who is to be cleansed shall wash his clothes and shave off all his hair and bathe himself in water, and he shall be clean. And after that he may come into the camp, but live outside his tent 7 days. And on the seventh day he shall shave off all his hair from his head, his beard, and his eyebrows. He shall shave off all his hair. And then he shall wash his clothes and bathe his body in water, and he shall be clean. And on the eighth day he shall take two male lambs without blemish, and one ewe lamb, a year old without blemish, and a grain offering of 3/10 of an ephah of fine flour mixed with oil, and one log of oil. And the priest who cleanses him shall set the man who is to be cleansed in these things before the Lord at the entrance of the tent of meeting. And the priest shall take one of the male lambs and offer it for a guilt offering, along with the log of oil, and wave them for a wave offering before the Lord. And he shall kill the lamb in the place where they kill the sin offering and the burnt offering, in the place of the sanctuary. For the guilt offering, like the sin offering, belongs to the priest. It is most holy. The priest shall take some of the blood of the guilt offering, and the priest shall put it on the lobe of the right ear of him who is to be cleansed, and on the thumb of his right hand, and on the big toe of his right foot. Then the priest shall take some of the log of oil and pour it into the palm of his own left hand, and dip his right finger in the oil that is in his left hand, and sprinkle some oil with his finger 7 times before the Lord. And some of the oil that remains in his hand, the priest shall put on the lobe of the right ear of him who is to be cleansed, and on the thumb of his right hand, and on the big toe of his right foot, on top of the blood of the guilt offering. And the rest of the oil that is in the priest's hand, he shall put on the head of him who is to be cleansed. Then the priest shall make atonement for him before the Lord. The priest shall offer the sin offering to make atonement for him who is to be cleansed from his uncleanness. And afterwards he shall kill the burnt offering. And the priest shall offer the burnt offering and the grain offering on the altar. Thus the priest shall make atonement for him, and he shall be clean." This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Our New Testament passage then comes from Mark chapter 1, verse 40 through 2, verse 12. "And a leper came to Christ, imploring him, and kneeling, said to him, 'If you will, you can make me clean.' Moved with pity, he stretched out his hand and touched him and said to him, 'I will, be clean.' And immediately the leprosy left him, and he was made clean. And Jesus sternly charged him and sent him away at once and said to him, 'See that you say nothing to anyone, but go show yourself to the priest and offer for your cleansing what Moses commanded for a proof to them.' But he went out and began to talk freely about it and to spread the news, so that Jesus could no longer openly enter a town, but was out in desolate places, and people were coming to him from every quarter. And when he returned to Capernaum after some days, it was reported that he was at home. And many were gathered together so that there was no more room, not even at the door. And he was preaching the word to them. And they came bringing to him a paralytic carried by 4 men. And when they could not get near him because of the roof, they removed the roof above him. And when they had made an opening, they let down the bed on which the paralytic lay. And when Jesus saw their faith, He said to the paralytic, "Son, your sins are forgiven." Now some of the scribes were sitting there questioning in their hearts, "Why does this man speak like that? He's blaspheming. Who can forgive sins but God alone?" And immediately Jesus, perceiving in his spirit that they thus questioned within themselves, said to them, "Why do you question these things in your hearts? Which is easier to say to the paralytic, 'Your sins are forgiven,' or to say, 'Rise, take up your bed and walk'? But that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins," he said to the paralytic, "I say to you, rise, pick up your bed, and go home." And he rose and immediately picked up his bed and went out before them, so that they were all amazed and glorified God, saying, "We never saw anything like this." This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to
God. Join me in prayer. Father God, I ask that you would set a guard before my heart, my mouth, that the words I speak would be true, that they would be your words, and that you would feed us upon Christ Jesus and nourish us and encourage us. In your Son's name, amen. I think it's appropriate to begin this morning by saying I don't like daylight savings. You know, it's hard to get up in the morning. It's hard to get up this morning. I've already managed to break one glass in the kitchen, so you can see how I'm doing. You know, all of our clocks, internal and external, are a little off. Our children are a little slow. We ourselves are a little slow. It's said that the Monday after daylight savings, Monday morning, is the most dangerous morning to be on the road. So that's enough to be said there. It's good to see that you have all made it this morning. But that's all to lead off by saying, what do we need this morning on a morning when we're a little more tired than usual? And I would say that what we need is to be reminded why Christ came. We need our hearts stirred. We need our slumbering hearts awakened. This is a morning in which they are most apt to be cold. It's a morning in which they are most apt to be going through the motions. We are most apt this morning to be like that woman of Song of Solomon. There's the account. Her beloved comes knocking at the door, and he says, "Let me in." And she sits there and ponders and says, "Well, I'm still in bed. I've taken off my robe. I've cleansed my feet. I don't want to get them dirty." And when she finally wills herself to get up, he's already gone. And there's a little bit of that for us this morning. I'm a little slow. I'm a little sluggish. I'm not quite ready to get to the door to meet with my Lord and my Savior. And so we need to be reminded. Our hearts, like hers, needs to be stirred and reminded why he came knocking at the door. That we might bounce out of bed, that we might open the door, that we might rejoice in his presence. Why did he come? He came to give us life. But more than that, he came to give us himself, access to himself. Because without his coming, without his giving life to us, there is no access to himself. We have no access. We are dead. We are dead in our sins. And this is the message which stands behind the miracles of our passage. This is the message which is meant to feed and encourage us behind our account this morning. Because this morning we have two men. We have a leper and we have a paralytic. And both men are separated from God. Both men are distant from God. There's nothing that either man can do to come near to God. How so? Well, neither of these men, to begin with, are permitted to enter the temple. Neither of these men are able to. One man is incapable of because of his leprosy. The other man is incapable because he's a paralytic. He can't move. He cannot enter in. And the temple, remember, the temple is where God has promised to meet with his people. It is the place where he established that they were to meet with him, that he would meet with them there in Jerusalem. And so neither of these men are able to come to him. And the Lord has, you see, we might say that the Lord has defined, and this is important. We might grumble and say, well, that doesn't seem right. Surely they could have met with him anywhere. But what we see is that God has defined already in the ancient world. He has defined how and when and where he is to be worshipped. And it's in the temple. That's his right. That's his prerogative as our creator and also as our redeemer. He chooses how he is to be worshipped. He chooses where he is to be worshipped. And he chooses when he is to be worshipped. And it's the same way now, right? If you think about it for a moment, it's the same way for us. He chooses how, where, and when he is to be worshipped. Remember what Christ says in John 14. I am the way, the truth, and the life. And what does he add? No one comes to the Father but through me. Jesus is saying that the only way, where, and when to coming to the Father, to coming to God, is through and in Christ Jesus himself. So even in the New Testament, we see the same limits are placed on our worship. We cannot worship him any way we wish and desire. We cannot worship him through any totem or any method that we desire. And one of the things that we ought to see by what Christ tells us in John 14, however, is that what Christ is not saying there that he is the new and only way, but he's saying that he has always been the only way to the Father. And what he's saying by that in John 14 is that in the Old Testament, under the law, under the commandments, Christ was shown forth in shadow through the temple and through the ordinances of the temple. That is, by coming to the temple, because God had prescribed that the temple was the place of worship, there's an understanding there that the temple itself is a picture of Christ. It's a picture of the only access through Christ. It was the Father saying to a sinful people, you can only come to me through Christ. They may not have known at that time who Christ was, but until Christ came in the flesh, God had instituted that he was to be approached through the ministry of the temple and nowhere else. And the ministry of the temple included what? It included the sacrificial system, which points forward to Christ. It includes the temple, which points forward to Christ. It includes the high priest, who points forward to Christ. These things were images of that, pointing forward. But again, these two men would not have been permitted to enter into the temple. Again, because one was a leper and the other was a paralytic. And that was on purpose. Because that was to be a reminder for them. That was to be a reminder for the Israelites, for the people of God, that first and foremost, that to enter into the presence of God required absolute and perfect holiness and purity. That one had to be holy and one had to be pure to enter into his presence. Again, that's why there's all that spilling of blood in the Old Testament, in the sacrificial system. That one needed to be cleansed and purified in order to come into the presence of God. That otherwise you would be in danger of being destroyed. But also that spilling of blood, as an aside, that's the spilling of blood was to be a reminder that this was a temporary situation, that it could not continue on forever, that something had to change, something permanent had to come, that it was a reminder that they were to look forward, as the author of Hebrews says, they were to look forward to something better, to something perfect, to something complete, ultimately to Christ. So even the temple itself pointed forward in its temporariness, in the ongoing sacrifices, to something better. But because of that, they lived, as it were, on a knife's edge. Do you see that? That to live in that ancient system was to live on a knife's edge, because you never knew when you would be barred from entrance. Leprosy is that picture. In the ancient world, leprosy was a terrifying thing. It was a terrifying disease. To wake up one morning, you wouldn't have a mirror, but someone would spot this probably on you. To wake up one morning and to discover a spot, a condition on your skin, was a terrifying occurrence. Was it leprosy? Was it a spot from age? I don't know. But then you would have to take yourself to a priest in order to determine what it was. And knowing that based on what it was determined to be, that would change and radically alter your life from that point on. It would be as when we are told that we have cancer, that radical change suddenly occurs in your life. And here it is with leprosy. And if it was determined that it was leprosy, what would happen to you? You would be driven out of society. You would be removed from your home. You'd be removed from your city. And you'd be driven out into the wasteland, into the waste places. You would no longer be allowed to enter any city or any village. You'd be required to wear a mask. But you'd also be required, whenever anyone came near you, to shout out, "Unclean, unclean." Always maintaining at least 50 feet. We complain about 6 feet. For the leper, it was 50. And they'd be in the wastelands. And especially, they could not enter Jerusalem. And they especially could not come to the temple. So they were not just driven from society, but they were driven from God. They were made distant. They were ostracized. So, and we won't get too deep into this. What the man does here in coming up to Christ is a breaking of that command. When he approaches Christ and falls down at his feet, he's broken multiple commands from the law by doing that. Just as an aside, he has done that. And Christ never responds to that, which is very intriguing. And we'll get into a little bit of why that is so. But hearing all that might make us think that system was reprehensible, that it was appalling, that it was antiquated, that it was inappropriate, that it lacked in love and kindness. We might feel that way. And so it's important to remember, this was a disease without a cure. It was an infectious disease. They did not have antibiotics. Nor was it a disease that would result in you having antibodies to it. It was not a disease to overcome naturally. But it was a disease that could wreck and destroy a society. It could jump from person to person until the whole body of society has this disease, until the whole body of society is disfigured by it. It was like putting a little leaven in a lump of dough. It would soon work its way through the whole of society. And so you could even imagine a parent, a father or mother, expressly wanting to be cast out into the wilderness, into the waste places, into a sort of living death, that this disease might not transfer to their children. that their children might live, while they themselves do not. So it's that sort of disease. Remember that it's that sort of disease. It casts you out. And again, I say it's a sort of living death. It's a sort of walking dead. It's a living in the twilight. We might say, almost to be a member of the undead. You're alive, but really you're dead. And it marked you as cut off from society. It marked you as cut off from protection. And again, it cut you off from God. And that's important. That's important to see. Because as an illness, it was meant to represent something else. It was meant to represent for us our spiritual condition, what it means to be a son or a daughter of Adam and Eve. That the sin of Adam, the sin of Eve, is like leprosy. It clings. It clings to all that it touches. It passes from father to son, from mother to daughter. It infects us all. And it renders us all by birth as lepers. It renders us all unclean and impure. It is God reminding his people of their status, as sinners. Because that's what we see in Genesis, right? God, Adam and Eve sin in the garden. And what does the Father do? He drives them from his presence. He drives them out of the garden. No longer could they enter into his gates with praise. No longer could they meet with him in paradise. And like them, we too are east of Eden. We are born east of Eden. We live and dwell by the nature of our sin in waste places. We are also, we might say, born to die. We find death. We speak of death as natural. It would be better to speak of death as general. That is, death is unnatural. It's a result of the fall. It's general in that we all die. What man is it who shall not taste death? We all taste death. And we do not just taste death at the end of our life, but we taste death from the beginning of our lives, because we all, in our sin, are members of that dead man walking, of the living dead. So much so that even should the Father be gracious to let us come back to him, it still requires our cleansing. It still requires our being brought to life and being cleansed. Because this walking death is on us. It keeps coming back. It's sin. Sin keeps coming back. Hence the sacrifices year in and year out. The spilling of blood for our people constantly in need of being cleansed, of being purified. And so we see that Christ comes. Again, I said, Christ comes to restore us back to life. That is the first message. That is the first point of this passage. We see this first in the healing of the leper. He's a free man. He can come back to society. He can come back to his family. He can be part of the community. He is no longer ostracized, but he's no longer a dead man walking out there. Now he's a living man. He's part of the living society. He's back. He's brought to life. And we see the same with the paralyzed man. Now no longer is he a living death. We see a living death in his being paralyzed. He's just lying in bed. He's alive, but he might as well be dead. But God in Christ restores him that he might stand on his feet. And no longer is he dead, but he's alive. And Christ then, in this passage, also makes that connection that we've been speaking of, that connection between illness and disease and sin. Because he also heals him of his sin. He also forgives him. Again, what is implied in leprosy? That man is separated from God. That man is dead in his sin. That he's a living dead in the waste places. Is here made explicit by not just healing the man, but forgiving the man. The point is not that his sin, that it was his sin that caused him to be a paralytic. But the point is that his healing of the paralysis is pointing to his healing of the sin. And that there's that deeper paralysis in sin and in death that must be healed. So both men experience a sort of spiritual healing as well as a physical healing. Both men experience a sort of resurrection. A sort of bringing back from the dead. Not a complete one, mind you. And we'll get into why it's not yet complete in a moment. But they do experience it. There's a semi-resurrection here. Christ has come to restore men to life. He's come to restore us to life. That is the first thing he does here. But the second thing he does is he restores them to communion with God. That's the second thing he's doing here. And we see this particularly in the case of the leper. Because it's the leper who Christ tells, do not talk to anyone, but go instead to the temple. Run to the temple. Don't look to your left or your right, but run to the temple. Go to the temple and offer the sacrifice commanded in Moses that you might be cleansed. And some argue here that this is what is called the messianic seeker when he says don't talk to anyone. That Christ is trying to keep secret his status as the Messiah. And that shows up elsewhere. I'll state this as my opinion. I don't think that's what's going on here. I don't believe it. Because I find it fascinating and instructive that on the one hand, Christ utterly ignores the commandments of Moses. He allows the man to approach him. He allows the man to fall on his knees before him. And he even touches the man. And after he touches the man, he does not go off and cleanse himself. We have no report of that. So on the one hand, Christ ignores the commandments of God. And certainly he is God himself. And therefore he is free to set aside ceremonial laws as he wishes. And certainly he is holiness in such that nothing can mar his holiness. That is true as well. But he sets it aside there and still commands the man to go off and to do these things that we read earlier in Leviticus 14. And I think he's doing that because he's highlighting something powerful about what happens in the cleansing. Did you listen closely to the cleansing? Did you listen to what happens there? He's taken to the temple. And the temple is where God is. He's brought into communion with God, but he's also brought into communion with God in a particular way through his cleansing. And what Christ is showing us here is that not only has he come to bring new life, but he's also come to open the door, the way to God. Because what do we read in Leviticus 14? We read this, that they are to take two birds. They're to take some hyssop. They are to take some scarlet yarn. They are to take some cedar wood. Then they're to take some fresh water. And they're to take one of the birds and to kill it. And to pour its blood into the fresh water. And then they're to take the other bird and the hyssop and the cedar wood. And they're to take that and tie it together with the scarlet yarn. And they're to dip that into the water and the blood seven times and sprinkle it seven times on the man. And then they're to declare the man clean and to release that bird, the live bird, free to go on its way. Well, what's that a picture of? That's all a picture of Christ. The scarlet yarn is the blood that flowed from Christ's side. The blood and the water in the bowl is the blood and the water that poured from Christ's side when he's pierced. The hyssop, that's the hyssop branch that's lifted up to him for him to drink the vinegar, the wine from. And even the cedar wood is a picture of the cross as well. All of these things are a picture of Christ's sacrifice, of his death, and of his blood availed for us. And then after that, we have even more. We have the two male lambs and the ewe offered together with the grain offering. Again, pictures more pictures of Christ's sacrifice, of his offering on their behalf, of the cleansing not only from the illness, but from the sin as well. Again, we have illness and sin being healed together, just as we have with the paralytic, illness and sin. So the leper then at this point, as I said, has access to God. Christ has come to give access to the Father. He has come to give access to himself. And the leper experiences a resurrection because the temple sacrifice is pointing to Christ. We're made free like the bird that's let go free. We're made free to commune with our Heavenly Father. The door is open. So that Christ is setting himself in this passage before us as the door to the Father. And that's the door that has come to us that we might come to him. And we need to not lose sight of this. Christ did not just come to cleanse our guilty consciences. He did not just come to clean us. He did not just come to heal us, but he came to be with us. And he came that we might be with him. His thoughts and his meditations were upon us. And he came because we could not come to him. I think it's Spurgeon who says, there's no lost sheep that finds its way back to the Father. There's no lost sheep that finds his way back to the shepherd. The shepherd must always go out to find his sheep. And that is the picture that we have of Christ. He comes to us because we cannot, because we are as lepers cast out into the wasteland, or we're like the paralytic lying on the mat. The paralytic who, by the way, has no faith. He's not described as having faith. The men who bring him are described as having faith. The paralytic isn't. So even in our faithlessness, he comes to us. Indeed, we are often like the paralytic, needing to be carried by others, needing to be carried by the faith of others to Christ. And in Christ, we have experienced, you see, we have experienced a true resurrection. Because, and this gets back to what I said, that these men are experienced semi-resurrections. We have experienced a true resurrection. They only experience it in part because Christ's death has not yet occurred. Christ has not yet, for them, died upon the cross. They are still living in a time of type. They're still living in a time of shadow. They still have the two birds. They still have the hyssop. They still have the cedar wood. They still have the scarlet yarn. They do not yet have Christ bleeding for them on the cross and the blood and the water pouring from his side on their behalf. But we do. And we have been once and for all sprinkled by his blood. That leper may one day become a leper again. and needing to be healed again and needing to be restored again. We do not. The paralytic may sin again and may need to confess his sins and so be covered yet again at the temple by the sacrificial system. But we do not. We have been sprinkled once and for all by the blood of Christ. It has been poured out upon us. It has been put upon our earlobe. It has been put on our big thumb and our big toe. And therefore, nothing can separate us from him. Nothing can render us unclean. No sin can render us unclean. There's nothing that can make us unclean ever again. We are cleansed and clean by his blood. And because we are clean, we can enter in. Indeed, we have already entered into communion with God. We are united to Christ. We are in that fellowship. You see, in Christ, the greatest miracle has been wrought. We tend to focus on the miracles of the eye, of the man who's made to stand on his own feet, of the man who's no longer a leper. But the greater miracle, Christ says here, is not the healing of the paralytic. It is not the healing of the leper, but it's the cleansing from sin. And that's what we received. And it's obvious that that's the greater. Even the scribes know that, because they are concerned that Christ is blaspheming. They're concerned that this is something that only God can do. Any man, they said, any man with God's power can raise a man to his feet or can heal a leper. But only God can forgive. And Christ is saying, I'm God. I'm the Son of Man come. I'm the Son of God. He cleanses us and he makes us to walk and he forgives us. Now, have you woken up this morning? Are you awake? By his blood, what he is telling us is he has opened the door to the Father. And it is a door that no man can shut. And it is a door that we have access to every day of our lives. Not just on the Sabbath, not just in the presence of one another, but every day of our lives. In the midst of our everyday lives, at work or at home, in crisis, with the family, always that door is open. And that means that we can count it all joy, that we can run to him. We may even have the zeal of those friends who dug through the roof to get their friend to Christ. We can run with that zeal, knowing that there's no roof to dig through, knowing that the door is not barred. That ought to stir our hearts. That ought to amaze us. That should startle us. Especially that ought to stir our hearts where the things in our lives seem the most hopeless or seem the most hopeless for our loved ones. For those who we care about. In this regard, I'm reminded, I know a man, and some of you know him too, but a believer in Christ. But he's also a man without any hope. He is hopeless. He is a man like Job. He has experienced the sorrow of Job. Happiness to him is a curse. And that makes him a lot like the paralytic man, lying on the stretcher. The locusts have eaten all his years. But what we ought to be reminded here is that this door that has been given to us is a door that's given to us that we might also bring others as well. You and I, we have access to Christ. I can carry this man to Christ. And to know that the door is open. I can carry this man to the Father and know that the door is open. And that means where this man so weakened cannot get himself to Christ, I can carry him there. And this means where your brothers and sisters in Christ are so weakened, you can carry them to the Lord as well. You can carry them to the Father. And he delights to hear that. He delights to see that. Because Christ did the same for me. And Christ did the same for you. He has carried us to the Father. I like that passage where he says that he takes us all like prisoners in a train to the Father. He has brought us there. Therefore, we, like these men carrying the stretcher, we get to reenact what Christ has done for us in carrying others to the Father. And we're given hope also by this. Because one of the things that happens as a result of Christ's coming is that these physical maladies, leprosy, the paralysis, these things become separated from sin. No longer are they things that keep us from having access to the Father. No longer are they things that give us that keep us from having access to the Son. No longer are they things that are meant to be a reminder of our current uncleanliness, because we have been made clean in Christ. The two have been separated for us. Because, you see, yes, on one hand, every malady, every physical malady is a reminder of the fall. That is true. You may need glasses or contact lenses. That's a reminder of the fall. I need hearing aids. That's a reminder of the fall. Your injuries, your illnesses, those are reminders of the fall. They are reminders that sin still entangles, that the effects of sin still entangle. These are all reminders of the fall, yes. And under the old covenant, they would bar you. Often, they would bar you from entering the temple, from entering the courts of God with praise. But that is no longer true. And because that's no longer true, because the spiritual effects of sin have been done away with, we might say, we know that the physical effects will be done away with one day as well. The blind shall receive their sight. Why? Because they have already been made to see God. The deaf shall receive their hearing. Why? Because they have already been made to hear God. The lame shall walk because they have already been made to walk with Christ. The sick shall be made well because they have already been made well with Christ in spirit, in their sins. So because those things are true, we know that the physical things will be true as well. That we will receive back our sight, we will receive back our hearing, the sick will be made well, and the dead shall be raised to new life. We will no longer be the walking dead, but we shall be those who live eternally. And so let us make this our habit then. Let us be stirring our hearts upon the radical goodness of Christ. He has given us new life. And he has given us access to the Father. Let us always be running to the Father in prayer. Let us always be running to him day by day, carrying even our brothers and sisters to him. He promises to answer our cries on their behalf. He promises even to answer our faith on their behalf, because he has answered the Son's faith on our behalf. If not today, then in eternity. And his answers are good. Let us pray.